learn more about the disciples. Really, it's a wonder. It's right along with us through the whole year about discipleship. Here's where it began, what disciples are. And we learned last week as we looked at Luke, and we also looked at Mark in chapter 3. We looked about the 12 disciples, their calling. And we're going to give you at the end a little more of the sequence of the of when the disciples were really fully, I should say, with the Lord. There's really three stages that the Lord was teaching them when all the disciples finally came together. And so we just have to take Scripture at its and what it says. And so we're going to be seeing here where they first started, of course. So what I'd like to do is really in these first few verses here in verses 35 through 42 of chapter 1 of John, because it really the whole call of the disciples here is in verses 35 through 51. But as we look at their commitment, their introduction to Christ, I'm gonna go through and we're gonna take the first paragraph, sort of generic it, and then take it verse by verse, and then we'll take the rest of the passage and teach that, and then conclude it all by coming up with some truths that about being entered. What are some ways to be introduced to Christ that we see in the passage? I think they're very important. I know it won't come out probably as exciting, as neat as it was with me, even though because I've known some of these things for years, but it was just fun studying it. It was fun looking at different things and looking at different truths that coincide with the rest of Scripture. And I'll show you what I mean as we go along. But we realize that Scripture says in John 1, verse 35, again, the next day after John stood and two of his disciples, that was John the Baptist. And by the way, who's the writer of the Gospel of John? John the disciple. Do you know when I was little growing up, John the Baptist was my hero when I was a little kid growing up. When I found out that John the Baptist wasn't the writer of the Gospel of John, my heart was smitten, I tell you, because John the Baptist was my hero. And so we see that John, and another truth to know, an implication to know, because it helps us in this passage also have a little insight that otherwise you might not see or you might not know. Does John ever mention himself in the Scripture, in his gospel? He does mention himself, but how does he mention himself? By the disciple in whom Jesus loved. He never mentions his own self. He's sort of implied. And so he doesn't put his name in that. And I think that will help us a little bit here as we even start out, as he's the writer here. And we see it says, and the next day John stood, two of his disciples. So there were two disciples with John the Baptist. It was the next day. And looking upon Jesus as he walked, he saith, behold the Lamb of God. Let me just clarify something. Who's he saying that to? He says, behold the Lamb of God. Who's he saying it to? Just to say it? He's saying it to who? His disciples. He's saying, behold, there's the Lamb of God. That's unique as we look at it. And then it says, and the two disciples heard him speak as he was probably all those around. Of course, it wasn't just his disciples, all that were around. It says, heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. Then Jesus turned and saw them following, saith unto him, what seek ye? They said unto him, Rabbi, which is to say, being interpreted, Master, where dwellest thou? He saith unto them, come and see. They came and saw where he dwelt and abode with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. One of the two which heard John speak, followed him, was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, and his first findeth his own brother, Simon, and saith unto him, we found the Messiah, which is, being interpreted, the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus, and when Jesus beheld him, he said, thou art Simon, the son of Jonah. Thou shalt be called Cephas, which is by interpretation a stone. So let's go back and look, as we sort of look over these verses. The Baptist, John the Baptist, was the next day, would have been the third day. The next day was again standing over against Jordan. And two of his disciples, as we see here, it says two followed him. And then notice it says further on down in verse as it comes, it says, the two disciples were with him. They turned and saw, and they said this to him. And then it says, One of the two which heard him speak, follow him, was Andrew. So we know one of the two disciples of John the Baptist was who? Andrew. And who would have been the other one? The implication would be John. In fact, if we see in chapter 1 of Mark, there's four that are mentioned, and we'll get to that in a little bit, I trust, if I don't forget. There's four, and John's one that's mentioned there in Mark 1:29 at the beginning. And so we see by reference that it would have been Andrew and John would have been disciples of John the Baptist. Now think of that as we go further, and he said to them, "Look, the Lamb of God," and they went automatically and followed him. In other words, John the Baptist was pointing the Lamb of God out to Andrew and John. And so as we look at the passage of Scripture, notice it says, as the writer says, and it says, they turned and saw, let's see, and followed him on verse 38, and they said, "Rabbi," and he saith unto them, "Come and see." And notice in verse 39 it says, "For it was about the 10th hour." In this writing, that means that the whole idea, this was something special to the writer. So John, he didn't mention himself, and implications, and pretty much everyone is in unison that this is John and Andrew. And this must have been special because he remembered this incident in his life. It was really big, and he said it happened the 10th hour. And if this would be the Roman time, it would have been around 10 a.m. in the morning. And so they had the opportunity to spend the whole day with Jesus. We'll try to explain that as we go on. But here's something that I thought of. I thought this was something special to John, that God worked in their life. Something really special, something really big. This was his call in their life. And he spent that first time with Jesus, who John the Baptist said, "Behold the Lamb of God." I couldn't help to think of, there's different things in my life that God has done in my life, and many other things that you come to recall when someone reminds you. But there's things, when I think of this, what are big things that I always remember? I remember as a lad of 7 years old what happened to my salvation. I remember my mom leading me to the Lord. I remember what brought it up to that. It's as vivid as it was yesterday. I remember when my dad baptized me. I remember that. I also remember, and for where God works in different things and just always sticks in my life, when I was a junior higher, I was at this big youth rally, and the guest speaker he was saved, and he used to be the coach of Army, I believe it was. And I forget his name, but I remember I went to a workshop that was talking about salvation, because at that time in my life, there were some doubts I was wondering about my salvation. And I'll never forget, during that time, I don't even remember exactly what he said, but I remember from that point on, I never doubted. And that's something I remember, that hour. And the things that the Lord had done. Of course, I remember when God called me to preach. I was a freshman at Maranatha. I remember what happened. I remember how God used Scripture to show me and direct me what to do. And then I remember making a public, even though I had already been called to preach, I remember at Maranatha at a missions conference my freshman year, going forward in the mission conference down the aisle in the school there in front of everyone to proclaim that I'm willing to go anywhere and do anything that God wants me to do. Those things were special, and I just always remember those things. I don't forget them. I believe this was something that the whole idea that John was talking to me, he says, I remember, and he actually mentioned it happened in the 10th hour. As near as we can see, it happened at 10 a.m., which he spent meant they were able to spend the whole day with him. They were disciples, and of course, disciples were learners, those who had attached themselves to a given teacher. And so they literally walked with Christ, but they also turned their allegiance from John the Baptist to Jesus, because right now, what do we see the whole teaching changing from John the Baptist ministries to who? Jesus Christ, as he starts his public ministry. And so notice with me, as it says there, the two disciples heard him speak in verse 37. They followed Jesus. Then Jesus turned and saw them following. Because he had a lot of people following him, didn't he? But for some reason, he turned and saw them following. And he says to them, "What seek thee?" In other words, what do you want out of life is what he's asking them. He didn't say, "Whom do you seek?" He said, "What do you seek?" And so Jesus Christ himself, he turned to him and said, "What do you want out of life?" I couldn't help to think, isn't that a good question for us? What do you want out of life? These are followers of him already. And they said unto him, now it's real important, I think, as we look as what they said unto him, because it says, they said, "Rabbi," which is to say, being interpreted, "master." So they said "master" or "rabbi," which is a very respectful address to an authority, but they saw him as a rabbi and a master. That was the start of their followership, their discipleship of them, but we're going to see in a second what it turns to, because it says, "Rabbi, where dwellest thou?" In other words, where do you dwell? Where do you stay? Where do you remain? We want to really get away from here where everybody else, and we want to find a time where we can meet together and have dinner. Or we can have lunch together. Or we can meet together and just have a dialogue. Or just have a talk. Boy, the disciples, can you imagine how, where do you dwell? In essence, was saying, "We want to meet you, and where's the time we can come to your house and visit?" And he turns to him and says, in essence, you know what he says? "Come right now. I'm going to show you right now. Let's spend some time together right now." I can't help to think again. Right now you call on Jesus. He's going to say, "Well, no, I have somebody else I'm working on. No, I'm working on someone else. No, this prayer over, I'm working on someone else and answering that prayer. And you know, it's really hard work for me, so you got to wait." Isn't it wonderful? Jesus never has to roll his sleeves up. And we see here, he says, "What seek ye?" And they said unto him, "Where dwellest thou?" He saith unto them, "Come and see." And what did they do? What's it say there? He came and saw. He said, "Come and see." They came and they saw. One commentary said the came would be like faith. The saw would be result of that faith. Whereas we in America, and people and believers, what do we? We want to, the world wants to see before it what? Believes. "Well, you show me, and I'll do it." Whereas the believer in Christianity says, "You believe, then you will see." "Oh, show me, and then I'll..." No. Faith is believing, because we walk by faith, not by sight. Then you'll see, though. "Oh, I get that. I see that." So what do I want? We ask ourselves a question. What do I expect to receive from Jesus? These questions from John and Andrew, who were serious followers, indicated their commitment. It wasn't an experiment in their life. It bids them to look diligently into the inmost longing desires when he says, what do you want out of life? What are you seeking? And so we complain sometimes. We don't see the blessings. Well, maybe it's because we haven't come yet. Maybe it's because we haven't come. The faith isn't there. Have you ever wondered? Christ saw, and there was great potential in them, because look at as it goes further there, and he said unto them, "Come and see," and they abode with him that day, and it was the 10th hour. That means he went with them, and for the rest of their day, they were with him. And probably towards the evening, Andrew went out to find Peter, his brother, and bring him to Christ. But notice, have you ever thought of why we don't introduce people to Christ? Here Christ went in, and they came to him, and we see this passage. Have you ever wondered why we don't introduce people to Christ or talk to people about Christ or build relationships? One preacher that I heard many years ago, he was a pastor in Florida. And he preached on this message and this truth. And one of the illustrations he used is why we don't introduce people to Christ was taken from an incident that he read or he saw in the news of a girl that was being killed alongside the expressway, and 500 people saw it. And they went and interviewed many of these, if not all of them, why they didn't do anything, why they didn't help. And these are the four main things that came up through that. Number one, they did not think there was anything wrong. They didn't introduce them. They didn't stop. They didn't help because they didn't think anything was wrong. Your loved ones that don't know Christ, those that aren't following Christ, and the world around your friendships, do you think there's something wrong? They didn't help because they didn't believe there was anything wrong. Number two, they were thinking about other things. Number three, someone else was better qualified. And number four, they didn't want to get involved. You know, those four practical things about an incident, a terrible incident and tragedy, really comes back to us, and some of these are very enlightening, aren't they? Well, someone's better qualified. I think we're going to see as we go through this passage and review it at the end, the ways to introduce Christ, I see in this passage four different ways to be introduced to Christ, of which we're responsible to be part of that. And so as we go further then, we see the call of Christ. Let's go on further down. And he says, they came and saw where dwelt among that day. And then notice verse 40. And one of the two, which heard John speak, followed him. Now notice this. One of the two disciples heard John speak. He's not talking about John, the writer of the book. He's talking about John the Baptist. Because John the Baptist was pointing out to, and he was willing to lose his followers because he was there preparing the way for Christ. He was genuine. And he says, and he followed him, and he was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. And he first findeth his own brother Simon and saith unto him, we have found the Messiah, which is being interpreted the Christ. Okay, one thing I was pointed out again, that undoubtedly Andrew and Peter were looking for who? Messiah. It must have been very, as they knew Old Testament scriptures, they were religious, they were followers. I mean, Peter knew that his brother Andrew was a disciple of John the Baptist, probably coming from a religious family, and so we see that they were looking for the Messiah. And what does Andrew say? He comes after, he says, come and see, and he came and saw. He comes and goes and finds Peter, and he says, come and see, we found who? Messiah. This is what I want you to notice that was pointed out to me again in our salvation, as we are drawn to the Lord and as God then saves us. Look at verse 38. What does Andrew and John, what do they call Jesus? Rabbi, Master. And what does he call him then after he came and saw and he spent that time with him and he went and got his brother? After that time, what does he call Christ? Does he call him Rabbi or Master? He calls him what? Messiah. We've found the Messiah. We see a great growth. We see genuine salvation. From one that was eager, looking for it. John the Baptist pointing him to behold the Lamb of God. And now we see him saying, not Rabbi or Master, he's saying, we've found the Messiah, Peter, that we've been looking for. And he brought him to Jesus. And when Jesus beheld him, he said, thou Simon, son of Jonas, thou shalt be Cephas, which is by interpretation a stone. And we'll talk more about Peter when we go over Peter through this series that we have. But we're coming down to verses 43 then to 51, we see the very call of Christ and disciples, and we see the day following then, after this day, John the Baptist said, behold the Lamb of God. The next cake came, and he said, behold the Lamb of God again, and his two disciples followed him. And there's an inference there because we have Andrew and John there, there's an inference. There's the only way we know the inference is from chapter 1, verse 29 of Mark. And we see that these are all mentioned together as some of the first apostles. There could be that John went to get his brother James. Andrew, it only says, though, Andrew went and got his brother Peter. But it's an inference also that he could have gotten James. We don't know that for sure. But for sure we know there right now are three disciples, aren't there? And we do know that they're not full-time. They're just following him, and they go back to their homes. And even when the others come, what we see a gathering here of really six disciples through this passage, if we include and think James is in there, it's possibly seven disciples at this time. Because the next time we do see Peter and those, what does Christ say to them? He finds them where? They're fishing in their occupation, which they should be doing. And then he says, come and I'll make you fishers of men. So we see that this first part, and we'll see that, that is how many months he was taught. They were acquaintances and occasional back and forth. But we see here that we have possibly four disciples, for sure three disciples. Now it says the day following Jesus would go forth into Galilee, and he findeth Philip and saith unto him, follow me. Then Philip goes and finds Nathanael and saith unto him, we have found him of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. And Nathanael said unto him, said unto Philip, he's from Nazareth. Can any good thing come out of Nazareth? And he was probably thinking, because Nazareth wasn't mentioned in the Old Testament, it was a city that probably had a, it was very immoral, possibly, and politically liberal and immoral, and there was just, and he also knew, because he would have been religious, he was a friend of Philip's, and he also would have known that Scripture teaches in Micah that Jesus, the Messiah, was to be born out of what city? Bethlehem. And he was where? In Nazareth. Nathanael, I believe, was from Cain, miles away. And he said, can anything good come out of it? He's not supposed to come out of Nazareth. But then when he went and was taught and showed, he went there and realized, as Jesus taught him and as they taught him, that he was born in Bethlehem, but because of the situations, he was now gone to Egypt and then back to his hometown in Nazareth, there working along with his father as he grew up. And so we see that Christ himself sought out Philip, and then we also see that it comes to Nathanael. Now, Nathanael's name means God-given, and he's called Bartholomew in the Synoptic Gospels. In the Synoptic Gospels, they never call Nathanael Nathanael. Matthew, Mark, and Luke, when they talk about the disciples, they would call him Bartholomew. In John, John never calls him Bartholomew. When he's mentioned, he's always Nathanael. Bartholomew must have been a different name that I guess we could call it his name given to him, a nickname or his surname, I guess we could say, that was given to him. And so we see there that Philip, notice when Nathanael said that, here's an important truth, I think, that look at verse 46. Nathanael said unto him, can there any good thing come out of Nazareth? Philip said unto him, come and see. Notice what Philip didn't do when he went to Nathanael and he asked him to come. He asked, said, we found the Messiah. We found the one that is the Savior of the world. And he said to him, can anything good come out of Nazareth? What do you see Philip doing? Do you see Philip arguing with him? No, you don't, do you? What does he say? Come and see. Let me just bring you to Jesus. That will take care of it. He didn't argue with him. He brought him to Jesus, and it says, and Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him and saith, behold, an Israel indeed, in whom knows guile. He was an honest man. And notice how he shook up Nathanael. And we'll probably talk more about it when we go over Nathanael. But he shook up Nathanael by saying, "You're a man without guile. You have a good reputation." In fact, he then goes and shows his omniscience, a character trait by him by saying, verse 48, "Nathanael saith unto him, Whence knowest thou me? Jesus answered and said unto him, Before that Philip went and got you, called you, when thou was under the fig tree, I saw you." That "under the fig tree" is a euphemism for you were meditating on scriptures. The euphemism, as you were meditating on scriptures, before he called, I knew that you were thinking about what's with my life? What am I going to do with my life? Is the Messiah ever going to come? And he says here, then Nathanael, when he told him that, have you ever been told by something that somebody that has guessed what you're thinking? And you go, yeah. There's one man that I always go to. I've mentioned this before to you. I go to a man by the name of Les Ola. Very discerning. We've had him here a couple times. And I would say something. I would give him a situation, something that I'm struggling with or different things. And he says something. And he tells me exactly what I'm thinking. I think to myself, how in the world do you know? Can you imagine what Nathanael thought? Here, he never met Jesus. Didn't know. But he tells him everything about him. Folks, may I share it with you that you already know. Jesus knows everything about us. Whether we think about it or not. And many times we don't think about it so that we don't have to think about it. He knows everything about us. Everything. That's a good thing. It's not a bad thing. It should be something that goodness of God keeps us straight because he knows all. But we see in that this passage all about Nathanael, and we see that this passage, which records Jesus' call of his first disciples to salvation, pictures the balance of salvation taught throughout Scripture. Salvation takes place when seeking souls come in faith to the Savior who has already sought them. So we see, as the Scripture says, we see it goes on in verse 47, 48, and 49, Nathanael answered and said unto them, Rabbi, there we go again. Notice he started teacher, and then he says, oh, thou art the what? Not only are you the Son of God, but you're the King of Israel. And Jesus answered and said unto him, because I said unto thee, I saw thee under the fig tree, believest thou, thou shalt see greater than these. And he said unto him, verily, verily, or truly, truly, or it is certain, amen, amen. I say unto you, hereafter you shall see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. As a good Jewish man or man that was schooled in the Bible, what would automatically go into Nathanael's mind, do you think? Do you think possibly it was Jacob's ladder, his dream? Could be. Where he sees God in heaven, you are going to see some great things. Just as Jacob saw some great things. You're going to see some great things. In other words, the big things are just beginning. And so as we look at the criteria for being introduced to Christ in this passage of Scripture, I want to, first of all, just quickly look at the uniqueness of being an apostle. Remember last week they were called apostles. And so they're called apostles. There were different requirements for apostles. So we see the uniqueness of being an apostle. Number one is unique in their prerequisite. In other words, they were unique in their prerequisite, their qualification. In other words, beginning of Christ's life to the end of Christ's life. In fact, if you look at Acts chapter 1, verses 21-22, it gives you the qualifications, and it actually says, from John the Baptist to his ascension, or to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. In other words, what this is saying in Acts chapter 1 is, remember, Judas killed himself, and he was no longer alive, and they had to replace the discipleship, and so they were looking at different ones to replace, and Matthew actually was the one that ended up being that place. But these were the qualifications that Luke wrote in Acts here that they would have to fulfill. And so there was prerequisites that Matthias had to have. And one of those really was the beginning to the end of Christ's life. They had to live there. They had to experience Christ's life from John the Baptist to the resurrection. And number two, it would be unique in their permission. In other words, their authorization. They were there to preach. They were in Mark 6:3-15. He gave them the authority to preach the truth, to heal the sick, and to cast out demons. All those would have been the apostles during the time of Christ that he told them. It was unique in their function then or in their purpose. Ephesians 2:20, it says that their preaching was the foundation of the doctrine of the church, with Jesus being the chief cornerstone. But it was the teaching of the apostles that would be, so it all have to be during that time when the church age and the canon ended. They were unique in their purpose, and then they were unique in their placement. In Matthew 19:28 and Revelation 21:14 tells us that the 12 apostles will be sitting on the 12 thrones of the tribe of Israel, and they will judge Israel. That's their placement. So they're unique in that. That's where apostles. You can't have apostles after the time of Christ. When Christ's resurrection ended, that's it with apostles. No more. And so we see they were unique of being an apostle of Jesus Christ. Then we see the usefulness of their commission. As they were disciples, as they were apostles, they first of all exemplified typical Christianity, because they would be the whole teaching. They would be what Christ was teaching them and be little Christ as followers of Christ. Number two, he goes, as we see in the Great Commission, Matthew 28:18-20, you make people what you are. Boy, that's a big responsibility, isn't it? But we are to be following Christ, and we're to make people what we are. It shouldn't be bad. We shouldn't be saying, oh, I don't want them to follow me. No, you want them to follow you as you are of Christ. You don't want them to follow you as you are not of Christ. And so we realize that you make people what you are. And then teach them what you observed in the Word of God to follow, obey, and go out, as again we see in Matthew chapter 28. And then fourthly, they were typical of what Christ can do with surrendered people. Remember last week, what was the word we used about the disciples? What kind of men were they? They were what? Ordinary men. They were ordinary men. And what we see here is they were typical, the disciples were typical of what Christ can do with his disciples. Do you know that he can do great things? That which he begins, it's going to be big. But it would be big in God's eyes, not in people's eyes. Some people say it's big. Well, if you have this, you have this big, huge responsibility, and you do this, and you do this. No. Amazing what God can do with a surrendered life. You have your surrendered life, which should be right at salvation. I'm not one for rededication of life. I'm one for getting right with God and living what you did when you got saved, because that's where you got saved, God saved you, and now you're a new creature. Those old things have passed away. All things become new. And so what we see here, what's amazing, what Christ does with those surrendered people to him. You're going to be amazed what God's going to do you in China this summer. You might not ever know it till heaven. Might never know it till heaven. I told you the story a little bit ago of a couple months ago, when I was talking to this pastor who was in a store, and he had a Kobiak shirt on, and a man came up to him, and he said to him, is Kobiak still going? And you remember when I said this? Is Kobiak still going? And he said, yes. And he turns to him and he says, years ago, he would have been in his 60s, so it had been years and years ago, I got saved under the ministry of Dr. Harry Love, who was preaching there at Camp Kobiak. No, he's in glory. He's gone. But God's getting the glory still. It's amazing what God will do with surrendered people. And then we see the understanding of the different ways to be introduced to Christ. Did you catch it here? I purposely didn't say it so that we could at the end sort of catch it together. What are the different ways to be introduced to Christ? What was the first way that we saw the disciples? When we come to Andrew and John, how were they introduced to Christ? Okay, so in other words, John the Baptist was an ordained what? Preacher. He was called of God. And they were together with him, and he was there just following them, and he went and said, no, there's who you want to follow. I can't even tie his shoe. He's the Lamb of God. And so the very first way that people are pointed to Christ, introduced to Christ, is through the preaching of a preacher. It's through the preaching of a preacher. Many people are appointed to Christ through the preaching of a preacher. And we've got to realize, it's not wrong to have someone come and sit there and listen to the preaching of the Word of God. That's one way to be introduced to Christ. What was the second way? We all see this and know this. Then Andrew and possibly John, we don't know for sure, but for sure Andrew went and got who? His brother. So what's another way we're introduced? Family. We're introduced through a loving family member. A loving family member. And I might say one that just shows love, and sometimes, you know, I think, I've seen it in different places where we hurt ourselves because we're just so, let's put it this way, it doesn't seem like we're doing it in love. Because we have a passion, I want, and you have a right reason possibly. I mean, I'm passionate, you want to see him saved, you want to see him do right, and that's good. But boy, who's the one that saves? It's God. God's the one that's going to do it. You got to point them, and they got to see you love them to death. And you pray for those opportunities, and they will come when you can. I have heard it over and over again where those haven't pushed into their family. They have tried to push in the family, and they just sort of put up a wall. I've seen churches where a church just pushes one school, and guess what? Those kids grow up, guess what school they're not going to? Because everyone's pushing. That's our nature. Instead of pushing quite a few schools that are right, that should. I've seen this. You can do this with anything. You just keep pushing. Boy, our nature is wet paint, don't touch. We're going to go touch to see if it's wet. And we've got to realize that there's many family members that have pushed and they've stopped and God's gotten hold of them and they've stopped it. And then all of a sudden they've seen a difference. Their family members have seen a difference. They still live the right life. They didn't change at all, but they waited for those opportunities, and all of a sudden, then they came to Christ because they came, and they could tell such a great love, and they're introduced to family. Well, we go further on, and it says that Philip went to get Andrew. Philip went and got who? Nathanael. He got his what? Friend. And so, through the testimony, we're introduced to Christ through the testimony from a friend. From a friend. By the way, this friend did not argue with him. He said, I found him. And he says, oh yeah, nothing good comes out of Nazareth. Nathanael possibly sounds a little sarcastic. Or he had a bad experience with Nazareth. And we see that he comes and Philip just says, in essence, you know what Philip is saying? Proof's in the pudding. God saves. God does the work. You just come and see. And he came and he saw. Put faith, and the result of that is he saw. And so we're introduced to Christ through the testimony from a friend. Then lastly, verses 43 and 44. Notice that Philip, it says there, that the Lord what? sought out Philip. What way are we introduced to Christ? Sometimes it's just through the direct intervention from the Lord in their lives. There's some people that don't have family members that are saved. There's some people that don't darken the door of a church. Some people that don't have Christian friends. And God just is doing a work, and he puts it in front of them, and he does something through, well, maybe one of these things, through answered prayer, someone that be praying, through circumstances, God's working, sometimes just the goodness of God. Why are all of these things happening? And God works directly. Who else of the apostles did God work directly with? Matthew was doing his job. He was sitting there doing what? Tax collecting. Everyone's favorite person. Can't wait to work for the IRS, you know? And he says, Matthew, come here. Who else did he call? Zacchaeus. Also, we do here, Paul. He was on the road to Damascus. And God did a great work in his life. And God will work in people's lives. And you know what? God will bring them to someone that will be able to show them the truth of Scripture. Isn't that great? God's going to bring someone through a circumstance or something. He's going to direct them to a place where they can hear and they'll get saved. So did you know no one can come to Christ unless they're introduced to Christ? And these are really the four ways. Through the preaching of a preacher, preaching the truth of the gospel. Through a loving family member. Through the testimony of a friend, the desire of a loving friend. And through the direct intercession of God in your life. Well, as we think of the stages of their lives, then, the unfolding of these disciples, let me just give you the three stages, and that you can really study this on your own if you'd like, these passages, and you'll see this. But there's really three stages of Christ. There's the occasional followers, the casual cohorts. And this happened where we see what we really were talking to you about today in John 1. This happened about 8 to 9 months. This would have been 8 to 9 months as far as we can tell. And we see here Christ's impact on them. During these 8 to 9 months, we see that these at least for sure five, well, six with Matthew came in, and possibly James. So there possibly could be seven. And it wasn't until we came to chapter 3 of Mark where all of them, went and prayed for them through all the apostles that followed him besides these six or seven already. Then the other five were added. And here's what happened. Christ impacted their life. First of all, he takes them and Christ works a miracle in their eyes. All they do is see that. They're seeing this Christ. At first of all, they are babes, aren't they? They are babes in Christ. And then we see that Christ works a miracle in their eyes. Then Christ cleanses the temple from their eyes, right before their eyes. And he sees them. What is this? Wow. I get it. They didn't have to do anything, did they? And then we see that Christ has them engaged in baptizing new disciples. But Christ didn't. You'll see in this, Christ didn't baptize any. But he had them engaged in baptizing new disciples in this passage of Scripture. Then also they saw Christ evangelizing the lost before their very eyes, the woman at the well. And so we see there were casual cohorts, occasional followers, 8 to 9 months. Then we see they were constant companions. He was calling them as fishermen. He said, now you come, leave those nets, come, and I'll make you fishers of men. So for 5 to 6 months, these constant companions, they were with him 24/7. And then there's the chosen company there where they came with him. They might have gone back to there for a little bit, but they were there for 5 to 6 months. Then they were all chosen. The five were added. And they were with him for the solid 2 years, 24/7. Those are the different stages of the disciples as we see it. That's how there's introduction to Christ. We're introduced to Christ. And I trust as we leave that we might take the wonderful truth that no one can be introduced to, and come to Christ and be introduced to him. And did you know every one of us here are in one of those four? There's preachers. There's family. There's friends. And that's where we don't have the church friends. We need to build relationships to have those friends. And then God is just going to work something and bring that person to you. You know, somebody could be back to you with them right now, and someone's going to try to bring them to work where all they need is someone to reach out to them and build a relationship. And then they will know about the scriptures. Just as Christ said, I saw you under the tree meditating in the church. Here's what you're looking for. I'm no longer, although I'm your master, I'm the Messiah. I trust that's an encouragement to you as we look at the truths of the 12. We want to take this application and realize we need to be part of this introduction to Christ. Our dear Heavenly Father,